Well, today we're starting a new series that Brother Jimmy is putting together on the attributes of God. And so my task today is to kind of introduce the topic. To some of us, the attributes of God may seem like a mere academic study with concepts that are hard to grasp and some words that may be difficult to understand. You may wonder how concepts like God's independence or incomprehensibility or words like subsistence or singularity can draw you closer to Christ and to true holiness. But I would argue that studying God is the most fruitful and edifying of all endeavors. That's a big statement, but I think that it's true. By seeing God truly, everything else is illuminated. God is light, and without God, all that remains is darkness. As we look upward to God, it is as if we beheld the sun. No, a light far brighter than the sun. Just to catch a glimpse of the glory and majesty of God will quickly overpower our eyes and leave us in awe. I'm sure most of us were able to see the wonderful solar eclipse that happened a few weeks ago. If we were able to look at the sun, or if we were to look at the sun without those light-blocking glasses, those filtering glasses, most of our eyes, or all of our eyes, would become dazzled with the brightness of the sun. We can't look at the sun and its brightness without, actually, it would actually injure our eyes, and we would become blind if we looked long enough. But we could look maybe momentarily. But when the moon completely covered the sun, we could take off those glasses, and then we could see what was around the sun. We could see the corona of the sun and those glorious flares that we couldn't see before, and the darkness that came upon the earth. It was a wonderful thing to see. So normally we can't view the sun when it's overhead, but in the case of a total eclipse, we are able to view things that escape our eyes because of the sun's brilliance. Now, Moses desired to see the glory of God, and when he saw the radiance of the back part of the manifestation of God as he passed before him, an eclipse of God's glory, if you will, he bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. But sin causes a man to flee from the light because he knows that God's light will discover his evil deeds, as Jesus said. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Like cockroaches scurrying about when the light is shined, looking for cover, mankind flees from God and would rather carry on in his sins in undisturbed darkness than to come to the one in him in whom we live and move and have our being. But God is not content to leave us to our sins, but is calling unto the sons of men to come to him. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth at the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. When the Holy Spirit effectually calls us out of the world to behold our God, to catch a glimpse of his glory, it changes us forever. When God manifested himself in Scripture, the first visceral reaction to being in God's presence was fear and trembling. followed by a deep humility. Job is a good example of this when he said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Calvin, in speaking of this, said, "Hence that dread and amazement with which, as Scripture uniformly relates, holy men were struck and overwhelmed whenever they beheld the presence of God." When we see those who previously stood firm and secure so quaking with terror that the fear of death takes hold of them, nay, they are in a manner swallowed up and annihilated, the inference to be drawn is that men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God. He goes on to say, frequent examples of this consternation occur both in the book of Judges and the prophetical writings, so much so that it was a common expression among the people of God, "We shall die, for we have seen the Lord." Hence the book of Job also, in humbling men under a conviction of their folly, feebleness, and pollution, always derives its chief argument from descriptions of the divine wisdom, virtue, and purity. Nor without cause, for we see Abraham, the readier to acknowledge himself but dust and ashes, the nearer he approaches to behold the glory of the Lord. And Elijah, unable to wait with unveiled face for his approach, so dreadful is the sight. And what can man do, man who is but rottenness and a worm, when the cherubims themselves must veil their faces in very terror? To this, undoubtedly, the prophet Isaiah refers when he says, "The moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign." When he shall exhibit his refulgence and give a nearer view of it, the brightest objects will, in comparison, be covered with darkness. This is from the Institutes of the Christian Religion, chapter 1. And so we see that physical manifestations of God that revealed his power and glory caused great fear in the one beholding. And yet God coming in the person of Christ signaled a new way in which man could see God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 speaks of this change in the way God is revealed in these last days. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." This is an important change. The coming of God as a humble man to dwell among us was God's greatest revelation of himself to mankind. In hiding parts of his glory, he manifested the character of God exactly so that we might know God truly and personally. John said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul said, "For in him," that is Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The fullness of the Godhead and the visible glory of the Word made flesh, except for a few moments on the Mount of Transfiguration, was a glory couched in a very average looking man. This is an amazing thing. So how was the glory of the Word made flesh seen? It was seen by those who had eyes to see. Of course, his manner of living, his teaching, and his miracles all could see. They could see that glory. But unless the apostles believed that Jesus was the Son of God, they would have missed much of his glory. Jesus told Peter that it was the Father who revealed Christ unto them. He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." So Christ's teachings and miracles were, as it were, rays of light peeking from behind the humble Jesus, revealing his divinity and omnipotence. But much of Christ's glory, as I said, has went unnoticed by the crowds. Think about the glory for a moment of Christ's humility. Have you ever thought about that? The psalmist says of God, "Who is like unto the Lord, our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth?" He humbles himself to behold the things in heaven. God is high. For God to even acknowledge the heavens and the earth is a condescension on his part. And yet God, who is infinitely high, made himself so low that he became the servant of all, even to the point of death. So how is the glory then of Christ's humility seen? It is only truly seen by those who have eyes of faith and know that Christ is very God. It is not a great distance to travel for a mere man to go from riches to poverty. It happens every day. The high are sometimes made low. But for God to become a man is an infinite distance to travel. And then as a man to condescend to become the servant of all, this is a part of the glory that John is speaking of. And we beheld his glory. Also, the love of God is manifested in some ways is incomprehensible to the unbeliever, those who don't have eyes to see. To the common observers of Christ's death, his crucifixion appeared to be a normal execution of a notorious criminal, if you will. Most of them must have known that he was being unjustly condemned, if they had any knowledge of Jesus previous to this. Nevertheless, the glory of his love wouldn't be seen unless they realized that his death was indeed a sacrifice for theirs and for our sins. Believers have had their eyes opened to see what others have missed. These great truths are reflected in our hymns, such as "What Wondrous Love Is This?" "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul?" Or, "And Can It Be?" by Charles Wesley. "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself, so great his love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" That's something that the unbeliever did not see and cannot see. The amazing love of God in Christ Jesus and what his death meant. Hopefully we can see that the glory of Christ goes far beyond the physical manifestations of his glory. Some of us may not yet see the glory of the Lord. It's my prayer that you would be made sensible to his glory today and in the course of this study on the attributes of God. So we first talked about the fear that is evoked when being confronted with the manifestation of God and his unapproachable light and glory. And then we shifted to talk about the glory of God that goes unperceived by those who have no faith. I want to encourage us as we begin this study on the attributes of God to look upon God with the eyes of faith so that more of his glory will be perceived. Often it is not the visible manifestations which are more amazing as they are, but that which can only be truly seen by faith. The Apostle Thomas is a good example of this. His hopes were dashed when Christ died. He had high hopes in the Messianic kingdom. He was let down. He didn't understand the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. He had a hard time believing that this was part of God's plan. But Jesus kindly accommodated his physical eyes to open his eyes of faith. When Thomas said that he would not believe that the Lord had risen from the dead unless he could feel the nail prints and put his hand into Jesus' side, he was saying that he had to physically experience the presence of the risen Christ or he would remain a skeptic. But Jesus, after satisfying this challenge, commended those who believed without seeing with their physical eyes. Thomas was humbled, and his response to this was one of worship. He recognized Christ as God. He exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." But God has willed that our faith be built upon the word of the apostles and prophets, and not physical manifestations of his glory. Through the word of those eyewitnesses, first their spoken word, and then their written word, we too are able to see the glory of the Lord. This is the value of a study on the attributes of God. If we look with the eyes of faith, as the words enter our ears, we will be able to behold God and see facets of his glory and beauty that maybe we didn't perceive before. Do you have trouble in your life? Of course you do. Are you heavy and weary with a load of cares? I think we all are. Is your life broken? I think we could all say that to some degree. Our lives are broken. Do you struggle under temptation and give in to sin? I would be willing to say that all of us have sinned this week, have we not? It's time for a fresh view of God. In seeing God, we are changed into his likeness. We are humbled as we see his greatness. And in that humility, he pours his grace into us. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As we are brought low, he reaches out his hands and lifts us up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:10. And like Moses, our countenances will begin to shine because we have seen the glory of the Lord. The psalmist says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Ah, the Lord is beautiful. Only if we have eyes to see. So I would like to ask this question for all of us. Are we open to the revelation of God? In thinking about the attributes of God, some of us might be tempted to think that it is only in theology books where we can find this knowledge. Systematic theologies and books on the doctrine of God are wonderful things that help us to organize and to explain the biblical categories and truths, but these aren't the source of this knowledge. In Calvin's Institutes, he speaks of our initial knowledge of God and that it is like our own self-awareness. In a basic sense, our knowledge of God is innate. We're aware of God. But the mere knowledge of God's existence and power is so far from knowing God personally and experientially that it is as if we don't know him at all. We're in darkness. As long as we are proud and unbroken and self-centered, we will not know God. Scripture talks about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. From our conscience being quickened by the law of the Lord, It evokes fear in our hearts when we consider our sins in light of God's holiness. But until we run to Jesus Christ with our fear of God and find that He has quenched the fire that burns against us, we will never truly know Him or trust Him. Do you want to know God? Stop justifying yourself. Acknowledge the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Humble yourself under your Creator. Open your Bible and read. It is from Scripture that you will receive the particular and detailed revelation of not only God's power and glory, but also His grace and forgiveness. And this is what we need, is it not? Finally, I would like to make the observation that we were made for relationship with God. We can see this clearly in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. Jesus praying to the Father says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now listen to this. It says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, that they may behold my glory. Christ is preparing a place for us, for the purpose of fellowship with Him in His presence, and that we may behold His glory. Relationship with God, from our perspective, manifests itself in worship. As we see His glory, we are drawn into worship. This is the chief end of man, as the Catechism says, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Are you looking forward to that? But we must not wait for that day to behold His glory. God is revealed to us, as it were, through a glass darkly, even now. We can behold His glory to a certain degree right now, today. In heaven, we will behold Him face to face, but even the shaded view of God's glory is overwhelming to us. Did you guys not think that the eclipse was glorious? And it was blocking the entirety of the sun. But we beheld the glory of the sun, even though it was hidden. This is the purpose in a study of the attributes of God. It is that we might see His glory more clearly. And in seeing His glory, we might be drawn to worship Him. Do you have eyes of faith? Can you see the glory of the Lord? Make it a priority to behold God. Like Moses, let me see your glory. From the moment we open our eyes in the morning, be on the lookout for God's glory. Yesterday, Gwen and I went on a walk together. And as we walked, we observed different types of oak leaves. Some of them were rounded and had different lobes. Others had little points on them. Some of them were more glossy. Some of them were more soft and subtle and had a matte look. When the sun shines in the trees on a bright day, they sometimes almost appear to sparkle as the light illuminates all of the intricate surfaces of the leaves. Have you ever seen that? The bright sun shining through the trees, and it's almost like it's sparkling as it's reflecting off of the leaves. It's beautiful. We also came across some honeysuckles. I picked a few of the flowers, and we smelled the fragrance of the honeysuckles. I separated the end of one of the honeysuckles and pulled out the nectar. We tasted the sweetness of the flower. Do you see God's glory manifested in nature? Does it draw you to worship? A lot of people look at nature and they don't give glory to God. Do we have eyes of faith? Do we see the glory of God even in leaves and flowers? How about the Bible? Are you looking to see God's glory manifested as you read? Sometimes we need to slow down and stop reading like we are in a contest to see how much we can read or how fast we can get through our chapters for the day. Look for the glory of the Lord as you read. Stop to worship Christ as He is revealed in the words and sentences of Scripture. In the same way, we can look at nature and miss the glory of the Lord because we are too busy to stop and consider who made it. We can read Scripture and overlook the One who is revealed in it. I want to encourage you to avail yourselves in the next few weeks to this series of lessons on the attributes of God. Pay attention to each of these attributes and let its glory draw you in to worship Him. Some of these attributes may evoke fear. The greatness of God, His sovereignty. Others, awe and wonder. But as you listen, just remember that this great, eternal, powerful, all-knowing, holy God has come down to save us in the person of Jesus Christ. When Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, Jesus answered, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" We see God when we look upon Jesus Christ. Let us remember that the humble, lowly Jesus manifests the Father to us because they are one. Amen.